Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship. Just when we thought spring was right around the corner. Is this some kind of cruel joke or what? I don't know. Well, hopefully you didn't have water problems with all that water thawing, the snow thawing so fast this past week. But certainly was great to welcome the sunshine. We were in Fridley on Thursday. It was 82 down there. Everybody was in shirt sleeves. And, well, that was a prelude to what hopefully we're going to get pretty soon here now. We're pleased to have, once again, Paul Johnston sharing the word with us this morning. And the family is going to be sharing their adventure to Mexico last month with us, and Paul's also going to be accompanying our music in worship today. Tuesday at 9:30 is Women's Project Day. The Pastoral Search Committee is going to be meeting on Wednesday at 6:30. And today, after coffee and fellowship, we're going to be starting a new series using the prayer materials that normally we might be using in January at the beginning of the year to facilitate our discussion. So with that, would you stand with me and read responsibly our call to worship? The strife is o'er, the battle done. Oh, let the song of praise be sung. The three sad days have quickly sped. All glory to our risen head. Alleluia. Please remain standing as we sing, Jesus Paid It All.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, finding in thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find the power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow.
Sneeze guard came off the lapel. It's not the technical term.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when thy faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well.
It is well.
With my soul.
With my soul.
It is well. It is well with my soul.
At this time, we'll be blessed with a mission report from the Johnston family.
Well, I'll start. We have a short video. You guys can sit down. We're going to watch the video first. So we went down. Actually, it's been almost 2 months since we were down in Reynosa, Mexico. It was end of February that we were there, and it just kind of worked out that Roger asked me to come preach, and we said, oh, we'll do the follow-up because you guys generously donated to us to be able to go. So we would come and give a report. It just happened to work out that yesterday we actually had a debrief because we didn't have a weekend that was going to work out for the majority of people to talk about the mission trip with friends and family in the Duluth area. So we actually had that yesterday, a little mission recap party for everybody. So it just helped that it all brought everything back to our minds as we were coming up to do this today. So it worked out really well. So this is mine and JD's second year going down. I was asked, well, a former pastor of Rachel's originally asked JD and Grace if they wanted to go because they needed some extra people. And they both said yes. And then Grace is like, maybe I don't want to. I don't know anybody, so I'm going to hold off. JD said yes. So then about two weeks before, I think, we were leaving, or the trip was leaving, I got asked to go down and lead worship because they didn't have anybody at the time. So I said, sure, why not? Then I was asked again this year to go down and lead worship and just help out there. So the mission that we go down to is a children's home in Reynosa. Reynosa is just across the border in McAllen, which I think we see that in this video here. And this video is a video that they produced, just kind of introducing to the children's home and kind of the beginnings of the home. So, Dad, if you want to play that now.
Pure religion is that you take care of the fatherless and widows in the time of their need and keep yourself uncorrupted by the world. Reynosa is a large city of 700,000 located on the Texas-Mexico border near McAllen. It has the highest industrial development in the border area and the state. 152 companies generate 250,000 direct jobs for the city. It can also be dangerous, especially for the fatherless and struggling single mothers. Every year, over 300 people, primarily young women and girls, go missing in the city. Young men and boys without direction are easy prey for organized crime. For 30 years, Rio Bravo Ministries has provided a home for this vulnerable group, shielding them from the city's dark side during their youth and preparing them to be independent adults. Casa Hogar Rio Bravo is a shelter that can care for 60 children in family-style cottages. We nurture and love them in the home by providing education, counseling, medical care, and spiritual enrichment. We aim to break the destructive cycle of abuse, neglect, and shame, and replace it with an opportunity for each child to live a life of self-respect, responsibility, and productivity. In 2000, the home created Colegio Puente de Esperanza, a private Christian school to serve the unique needs of the children in our care. Now open to the community, the school has a yearly enrollment of 400 students from kindergarten through high school. The school's mission is to provide quality Christian education to the children in the home and partner with Christian families wanting a faith-based education for their children. With a staff of 40 local professionals, the school is the backbone of the work we do with the children, providing education, discipline, socialization, activities, and direction. In 2016, we started a sister school in a poor rural area outside the city. This school provides quality Christian education to the residents of this community that was not available before. Enrollment is tuition-free for the community's residents, and the students receive a complimentary breakfast before every school day. Rio Bravo Ministries shows our commitment to the community with our outreach program. The ultimate goal is to make disciples of Christ. We host and facilitate conferences, youth camps, staff training, and spiritual retreats for local churches and organizations throughout the year. Classes for street children are held at local churches with the goal of getting them back in school. Rio Bravo Ministries hosts mission teams throughout the year that support the community through construction projects to repair, expand, and plant new churches, and host free medical clinics held at local churches to encourage church participation. The name of the home and school is Puente de Esperanza, which means Bridge of Hope. For 30 years, Rio Bravo Ministries has been a bridge of hope and refuge for unwanted, unloved, neglected children. The school has been a community pillar by providing jobs for teachers and educating generations of students with a Christian worldview. If you want to support our work, you can go to our website at rio www.ministry-bravo.org to make an online donation. There will be more information about the ministry in Reynosa and how to organize a mission team to come and work with us.
So that gave you a little bit of a quick glimpse of the home that we were at. I could preach completely on this, but that's not what I'm going to do. Thank you. Real Bravo Ministries verse that they go off of is James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. And this is their big thing: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So their whole philosophy, their whole idea is to make sure that they've got protection for these families. Most of the kids, they can help up to 60 kids at one time. They're set up in four houses. So as you can imagine, 4 divided by 60 is a lot of kids per house. Some friends of ours that we met on the trip, they actually went down there last summer and they were filling house parents to give the house parents some time off so they could just be as the family and not constantly doing the ministry. And trying to take care of 20 young boys at one time is, I'm sure my mom can attest this, to dealing with 3 young boys was hard. So 20 young kids between the ages of newborn all the way up. So it's there's a very big spread within that. So, we were down there mid-February. JD, Grace, and Rachel, you guys can come up and share your experiences. Try not to make a lot of noise. So,
Well, it's hard to know what to say because it was just such an amazing experience to go down with a community of believers and work with this ministry. The guy who runs the ministry, who founded the ministry in his 50s, is now 80 some years old, and he and his wife are still with a board of directors and everything, but they are still the head of this ministry. And to see how his family, his son is running the school, and he is kind of like operations director or whatever, managing the community within the blue wall, like you saw on the screen. It's just pretty amazing. And our group went down, and in the past, it's been work projects. I know that JD wishes there would have been a little bit more work projects this year, but it was mostly interacting with the children, and we got to host 3 carnivals. So ours is the carnival group. Other mission trips go down and do different things, but ours is the carnival group, and we put on 3 carnivals, one at the main facility
for the school
kids, one at the blue church.
The blue school is what they call it. That was that second school that they helped redo some buildings. There's a church that they're now helping that kind of got planted based off of that school. So the day after we got there Saturday, Sunday we went right to it. We went to a church service at this church, and then we did a carnival there for, they figured 300 people,
yeah,
in the community. So
they let everybody know in the community to come, and they host this carnival. We give away, after they play the games and everything, they get like a ticket, and they can go to the different tables and get hygiene items and different items, school supplies, all of these things. So it really is just an outreach to the community, and to see our kids. It was, we go with Lakeview Christian Academy, and the Lakeview Christian Academy kids and high schoolers and my kids and a couple of homeschool kids, just coming together and being able to serve was pretty neat to see that, and interact with the kids in not their native language. So that was very interesting too. There's ways to communicate. We found ways to communicate without having to know Spanish 100%, even though Grace, I think, knows a little bit, and maybe JD too, but no. what else? Oh, the third carnival was at a Haitian refugee camp. That was pretty interesting. It was about 95 degrees that day, and it was a Christian ministry Haitian camp, also walled in as well, so it was safe. We had some adults go check it out beforehand, make sure it was a safe situation. And now as we go down, it's going to be more kind of like reaching out. The main facility is pretty built up, and it might not be as much work projects there. It might be more community events, different things that way. I don't know. I just saw God work in a lot of different ways on this trip. I saw him work in the lives of the kids who were with us. I saw him working in the lives of the kids who were there at the school. It was really neat.
I'm going to talk about the bus ride down and back. So on the bus, there were 43 of us, including bus drivers, it was 45. And the bus, to say it was packed, that would be an understatement. People's stuff was everywhere, but we did our best to keep it clean. And sleeping on the bus, there were people sleeping on the floor, and I met a lot of people who I made great connections with on the bus. And then sharing the experience of being in Mexico, being in the dorms with each other and getting to know each other better on the way back. It was just a ton of fun. We talked about the trip. We talked about things that we did. We talked about some of the kids. And it was just a really great experience to see everybody working and see everybody working through God. And some people that I know shared a lot of like important stuff that maybe they wouldn't have if we weren't down in Mexico, if we weren't on a missions trip, but that was just a super special experience. So
anyways, so I don't know. I was really looking forward to like work projects like last year. It was really, I'm not great with children if I don't speak their language. So that was not like my favorite part. My favorite part would definitely have to be like serving in the kitchen, helping make food. Barb, the lady who's down there helping cook for us, is really amazing and funny, and it's great. And I don't know, that was one of the big things. And another big thing, I guess, just overall for the whole mission trip, border crossing was not a problem this year. Like, they got our IDs, and that was it. Didn't have to look in the buses or anything. It was really great. And there was a lot of jokes from Ray, the guy who was running the place, that it was definitely funny to hear an old person make jokes like that. Anyways, yeah, that's about what I got. People were really great.
So Ray made the comment as we made it through the border crossing. Well, since that was so easy, we should go back for the drugs and guns. Ray being 80 years old, and he goes through that crossing fairly regularly. So he, when he sees people and when it goes so smooth, he's pretty good about, he's 80 dealing with teenagers in a van, pulling a trailer full of all of our stuff that if the government decides they want to look at it, they could charge us for the candy, the toys, everything that we're bringing in to the country. So we thank you guys very much for the help to get down there. And we would just like to say, continue to pray for the Rio Bravo Ministry, for the outreach that they have done over the last 30 years, for those kids that they've reached. They've got kids who, when they graduate from high school, the school required to take 1 year of Bible college, whether they continue with it or not is up to them. But a lot of them go on to be doctors. And they're not going to be a doctor to come to the States. They're going to be a doctor to help their community and help build up the Reynosa area or just the country of Mexico as God-fearing believers in, you know, good jobs to help out where they can. So I think that's all I have there, what's left there. We are planning another trip next year. I was asked to go down and go again. Now that JD's graduating, we'll see if he comes down. But Grace and Rachel both want to go down. 36 hours on the bus didn't scare them away, so that's a good thing. Well, I guess my mom didn't get my email about what my scripture was or what the title of my sermon was.
I did. I'm sorry. I didn't get it.
We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 16. Starting in verse 13 and 14, and then we're going to jump down to 16 through 20. Chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came up to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." We're going to jump down to verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are an awesome God. We thank you for passages like this that just help open our eyes to who you are and why you came down to earth. After celebrating the risen Savior, you last week, that death was defeated, that you are now in control of death, that you have always been in control. But we thank you for that sacrifice, that through that, our sins were nailed to that cross with you. And through your death and resurrection, that we are clean, all who believe and have that faith in you, knowing that you are our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was a spring break trip to Italy, a tour group standing just inside of St. Peter's Basilica. It's the second largest church building in the world. And the tour guide was trying to explain the size of the church. And one part of his presentation went like this. This church is so large, no man on earth could hit a baseball from one end to the other. The group stared in silence at the beautiful marble sculptures, the intricate paintings, the glorious mosaics all around the enormous building. Then in an astonished voice, one girl interrupted, "They let them play baseball in here?" What was it that was so astonishing and perplexing for this young girl that she misunderstood what the tour guide was trying to say? She knew what a church building stood for, but here was this guy talking about hitting baseballs in church. And something inside of her told her, you don't hit baseballs in a church building. But what do you do in a church building? What is the purpose of the church? Why does the church exist? One particularly good description of the church's purpose was written several years ago. It says, the church is a lifeboat for the rescue of sin-stained and perishing souls. Or it's a family where Christians help one another and show love to one another. Or it's an organized community designed to help each other continually grow and develop. Or a company of believers who have found the one way of life and obey the one Lord of life. Or a union of those who dedicate themselves to helping those who suffer. A center of social worship where Christians encourage each other. Or the representative body of Christ on earth, reflecting his spirit and controlled by his will. Now, those are all good examples, descriptions of what the church is meant to be, but I think the author of this list missed one of the most significant reasons the church exists. Now, if we look again at Matthew 16, verse 8, it says, not 18, sorry. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome. Jesus told Peter that he would build his church on him. Then he declared that there was something that would not overcome it. And what was that? Hades would not overcome it. Jesus had taken his disciples to a region of Caesarea Philippi, which was one of the most thriving areas in Palestine. It was a major seaport and the center of the Gentile civilization. In the area of Judea, it was littered with pagan idols and was not the place for a good Jewish man would have felt comfortable because of all the evil and paganism that was there. Now, in that area, there's a large cave opening in a large rock face. The Gentiles considered this cave to be the opening of the abode of the dead, the gate of hell. It was to this location that many scholars believe Jesus took his disciples, and he took them there on purpose. He took them to the very gates of hell. He took them to the very gates of pagan faith. He took them to the very gates of Satan's power. And like Jesus liked to do, this was a wonderful object lesson. An object lesson that declared, no matter how scary this place may be, no matter how powerful paganism may be, no matter how daunting Satan's domain may seem, these gates won't stop the church. When most people first read that promise, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, they get the impression that the gates of hell are attacking the church. But that's not what a gate does it? Gates don't attack anybody. Well, it's unless you slam your finger in it. Gates are a defensive tool, not offensive weapons. The purpose is to keep people in or out. It's for a fortress or a stronghold. So if the gates of hell aren't attacking us, what does it mean for Jesus to say the gates of Hades will not overcome the church? Well, it means one of the reasons Jesus created the church was to attack the very gates of hell. He intended the church to take the fight to the enemy. We as the church are the tool that he intends to use to take Satan down and to tear his strongholds apart. Actually, as we were going down to the mission trip, there was the Asbury College revival happening. And I spent a good majority of the drive down watching the worship. That was a direct attack on the gates of hell. That was a direct attack of Christians, of believers, and it started to spread to other schools, to other churches. It was a direct attack, knowing that Satan could not stop it. The church is a training ground for war. Not a war like the ones we're currently dealing with now. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, though we live in the world, we do not wage war on the as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is our weapon. The knowledge that's in here is our weapon to be able to go against the world, go against what the world says, going against Satan and his powers. Our war is a war of the heart and the minds of mankind. Just looking at what we have going on in our society now, with a lot of the issues that are being forced upon us. This is what's going to protect us and destroy it. This is what's going to keep us strong as believers. Because it's a battle for lost souls who have never known God. Our goal is to take down the gates of hell and rescue those who all their lives have been held in Satan's control. Who did Jesus give the task of taking down the gates of hell? He gave it to the church. He gave it to us, to all of us as believers. Jesus didn't intend to give that responsibility to individual preachers or to a youth pastor or a big name speaker. He didn't give that task to only certain people in the church. He gave that task to everyone. It is our job as the church to take down the gates of hell. Many churches have distinction between the call, the clergy and the laity. The clergy are people who are specially trained in God's word and dedicated to a lifelong service of God in the church. In those congregations, the clergy baptizes, the clergy teaches, the clergy fights the big fight for the kingdom. And the laity, well, that's everybody else. The laity are all the other people in the pews that make the machinery of the congregation run smoothly. And they're there to learn from and to financially support the clergy. In the thinking of God, we are all priests. Revelation 1:6 tells us that. We are all empowered to do the work of God, and we all have a job to do for God, the most important of which is taking down the gates of hell. But how do we do that? Romans 10, 13 through 15 tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. In other words, we've all been called to preach to those around us, not just somebody at the pulpit. Everyone has somebody that's around them that they can preach to. Some of you know people that have never darkened the door of a church building, but you work with them, you live around them, you're friends with them. And you can reach out to them in various ways, more than what the pastor in the pulpit can do. You can reach out by inviting them to come to church with you or to come to a special event. You can share books with them, pamphlets about your faith. When they're going through difficult times, you can tell them about the difference that Jesus made in your life. And every time you share your faith with those around you, you push open the gates of Satan's domain one more inch, and you break down his kingdom brick by brick. So Jesus gave the task of conquering Satan's domain to the whole church, not just individual Christians. You know, when Jesus sent out the disciples, he always sent them out two by two. He didn't send somebody out to do it on their own. Luke 10, 1 through 2 tells us, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And then when they returned in verse 17, it tells us the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. When the followers of Christ went out two by two, they took on Satan. They challenged his kingdom. It was in this fellowship that they gained the strength to destroy the power of darkness. Jesus never intended us to do it on our own. That's not what he called us to do. That's the one reason Jesus created the church. The church exists to give us the training and the encouragement to fulfill our objective. The writer of Hebrews tells us, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we're here to spur each other on and encourage each other as we do the tasks for which Jesus saved us. In the church, each one of us has been specifically chosen by God because each of us brings our own special gifts and insights to the goal of taking Satan down. Each one of us is needed. Each one of us has a purpose in the church. This is why it works in the church. Together we can make a powerful difference for God. Alone, we can do some things, but not nearly as significant an impact on Satan as we'd like. You and I need each other to stand against evil. And you and I need each other to turn back the power of Satan in the lives of those held captive by his deceptiveness. John Maxwell tells a story in April of 1940. German tanks rumbled across the borders of yet another peaceful European country into Denmark. Already possessing control of Austria, Czechoslovakia, and Poland, the powerful Nazi invaders encountered little resistance from the small northern nation. Soon, other countries fell to the Germans as well, Norway, Holland, Belgium, and France. Their people were bullied, bloodied, and beaten down. As part of their systemic method of intimidation and oppression, the Germans announced that every person of Jewish descent would be required to wear a yellow Star of David. They had done the same thing in Germany. Any Jew who failed to comply would be put to death. Now, the Star of David is a proud symbol for the Jewish faith and culture, but it would be used to mark them as undesirable members of society, to rob them of their possessions, their dignity, and sometimes even their lives. The Danish government and its people were in no position to do battle against the powerful German army, but their leader, King Christian X, made a bold move to prevent the Nazis from persecuting the Jewish people among them, one that risked his own life. After the proclamation was made by the occupying army, the Danish monarch called for all of his country's citizens to wear the Star of David, for every Danish household to stand as partners with their Jewish neighbors. Tremendous fear must have gripped the hearts of those first Gentile citizens to venture from their homes the morning after the king's announcement. Would they be the only ones who heeded the call? Would they be singled out? Would they be scooped up along with the Jews and executed? What they saw was nothing short of a miracle. There were Stars of David everywhere. The Jews among them wept when they saw people love and support them. And because the people stood together, the Nazis' full plan of persecution against the Jews was never carried out in that country. There's a song that Rachel and I want to share with you guys. It's by a modern Christian artist. There it is. Named Zach Williams. This is a song that came out a handful of years ago. Probably three or four now. Jeez, I don't even. It's called Fear is a Liar. When he told you you're not good enough, when he told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're unworthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough. Fear is a liar. He will take your breath, stab you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire. 'Cause fear, he is a liar. When he told you you were troubled, you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty and you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is alive.
liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire. 'Cause fear, he is a liar. Let the fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let the fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let the fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let the fire fall, your love is all I feel. 'Cause fear, he is a liar. He will take your breath, stop you in your steps. 'Cause fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire. 'Cause fear, he is a liar. 'Cause fear, he is a liar. 'Cause fear, he is a liar.
God has given us the keys to unlock and unleash a world-changing potential on a dead, dark, and dying world. We are God's hands and feet. Who is this God? I don't know the God who you serve, but I serve the God of the impossible. David, when he faced Goliath, put the people in the camp said, "That's impossible." Moses stood at the foot of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army behind him, told the people, "The Egyptians you see in your lives today, you will never see them again." And I'm sure there were people in that crowd who said, "That is impossible." When Joshua walked upon the ground of that thick and impenetrable wall of Jericho, with nothing more than flutes and lyres and trumpets, I'm sure people would say that was impossible. When Paul and Silas were in shackles crying out to God for freedom, haters and naysayers who would say that is impossible. But we serve a God of the possible. Because David did defeat Goliath. Moses did part the Red Sea. The walls did come tumbling down. And Paul and Silas were set free. So who do you serve? Jesus asked the question of his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say Christ is? Amen.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry every everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Okay.